It is great to be here with you today, and just truly amazes me and humbles me that God uses me this way. Certainly not worthy, but honored to be called, and very desirable that you will receive this food from him today. So having said that, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. That would be page 809 in the little pew Bibles, if you don't have one. And I do really encourage you to follow along. Matthew, chapter 4. God has called me to preach through the book of Matthew, and this is where we find ourselves today. Chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 11. This is the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray together. Father, now we come longing to know you in a deeper way, and you have given us your word to do just that. Your word, which is powerful, and your spirit, which teaches us. And I pray, Father, that that's what happens today. That through your spirit and your word, we would learn from Jesus. We would learn how to fight temptation and have victory. That we may serve you and honor you and glorify your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have in this passage is Jesus, who is God, man. Being God, Jesus is perfect in his submission to the Father God. Jesus is divinity, and he is impeccable in his following of God's will. At the same time, Jesus is man. Jesus, being man, is temptable. That is, in his humanity, temptation is real to him. Jesus is human and was tempted to sin. And Jesus is God, who humbled himself and submitted to and followed God's will perfectly. The question is, what does God desire for us to learn, understand, believe, and live in this passage? And there are a number of truths, but we'll focus on two today. First, we have a model to follow. Being human, Jesus was tempted. Being God, he did not sin. This amazing, hard to wrap our head around combination gives us godly insight on how to have victory in our walks with him. We have a model. We have a model to follow by grace through faith. So first, we will look at that model. Second, the truth that Jesus was tempted and never sinned has eternal ramifications. and we will conclude with one of them. And I hope and pray it'll be an encouragement to us that God has ordained it to be. So first, we'll look at Jesus, our model. And second, we'll conclude with encouragement. So let's set this up by reading verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So let's set the stage. There are three characters in our passage. First, we have Jesus, the Son of God, God with us in human form. Second, we have the Holy Spirit of God. So we have two members of the Trinity within this passage. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus was baptized and God's Spirit descended upon him. Our passage here says he was led by the Spirit. In the Gospel of Mark, he says the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And in Luke says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's involvement leads us to say it was God's will that Jesus be tempted or tested. But let's be clear about this. God did not do the testing, but he did allow it. More than that, he ordained for Jesus to be tempted. But God himself tempts no one with evil. So who did the tempting? Look back at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led to the wilderness, a lonely, desolate place, a wasteland, and he was tempted by whom? The devil. The devil. The one who opposes God. The one who tries to lead God's people away from the right path. The one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The one who, in this case, it was Jesus. The tempter, the devil, was after Jesus. Do not underestimate the temptation by Satan of Jesus. He was out to destroy the plan of God. The pull on his flesh was real, and it was tempting because he was human. But don't think for a minute Jesus was ever going to give in because he was God. So we have Jesus led by the Spirit in the wilderness with the devil. Let's continue, verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Hold up here. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he tells us he ate nothing for those days. So we can gather that this was a food fast. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus ate nothing. And I love this next part. Just in case we don't get it, Matthew tells us, look at it. He was hungry. He was hungry. This passage really made me pause and think of my early couple of years when I was a believer. I was my low 30s, somewhere in that range, and we had been going to church for a couple of years, and it just made me think of how simple those times were with my simple faith. I was on fire for Christ. The second year that we were in church, we were planning on having a spring Bible conference. And our pastor was promoting it, and he was asking people to pray for it. And then he went on, and he said, well, if you're praying, maybe you should be fasting as well. And I thought, okay, so I prayed about fasting and praying. And God led me and Renee to fast. We had simple faith. And then, so how long became the question. How long, God, would you have us to fast? And the answer was 10 days. Start now, he said, and break your fast after the conference is over. And the pastor had another request. Would someone host the husband and wife team that was coming to, he was coming to preach and she was playing the piano, and would someone host them after the Sunday service? And we said yes. We were willing to do anything. Well, after 9 days of eating nothing, it was Saturday, and we went grocery shopping to prepare for the host dinner. And you've heard of never go shopping when you're hungry, right? Well, we have a deeper understanding of that definition now. Everything looked good. The meat, the fruit, the lima beans, the canned goods, even the rice. I wanted to rip open the bag and start eating the rice. We ate nothing for 9 days and 10 nights, and we were hungry. Jesus ate nothing for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Those were simple times, and I had simple faith. God revealed to me what he wanted me to do, and I would do it. I experienced God's grace and his love and his power. Simple faith in a powerful God who loves. And then things tend to get complicated. This passage here is simple. Oh, we could dig deep because there's always depth. We could talk about how the 40 days and the 40 nights reflect Israel's 40-year journey in the wasteland. We could talk about how Jesus got from one place to another as Satan was leading them around. Those are all good things, and a number of them we could chase down. But what we see here is God giving us simplicity. God's command to Adam and Eve was simple. You can eat of all of the trees except one. Things got complicated when Satan came along and used deception. I will do my best to keep this simple, and I'd hope it helps you as much as it has taken me back to the simple faith. Jesus came as a humble servant. If we desire to follow in his steps, then we must approach our walk in the same manner. We must be humble. We must deny ourselves as Jesus did. It's that simple. Don't confuse simple with easy. It is not easy, it is hard. Three temptations, three simple truths to live by. First, humbly live by the word of God, thereby live in the will of God. If we live by the word of God, we are living in the will of God. Two, humbly seek to have a proper knowledge and understanding of the word. If we are to live in the word of God, to be in the will of God, then we better have a good understanding and knowledge of what the word truly says. Three, humbly worship and serve God and him only. That one speaks for itself. Now, don't hear this and think I'm saying we will be perfect at this. We will never be perfect in these bodies. But we have Christ's perfection and his grace. So, if we by grace through faith pursue these simple truths, then we will battle temptation and have more victories than we have before, and we will mature in Christ. So we have Jesus, led by the Spirit in the wilderness with the devil after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And the devil sees this hunger as vulnerability and an opportunity to tempt him. Be aware. Most of the victories that Satan will have in our lives will be when we are vulnerable. When we are tired, when we are angry or hurt by somebody, when we are sick or injured, when we are hungry. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In order to uncover these truths, we must understand two things. What the temptation is, and what Jesus' response is. And the devil is not saying, if you are the Son of God, then do this to prove it. He is enticing Jesus to act on the reality that he is the Son of God. It's like saying to a champion baker, if you are a baker, then bake a cake. It carries with it a little connotation of proving that which is already known. The devil says to a hungry Jesus, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So we ask, why would it be wrong for Jesus to do this? He is fully capable. He is God. He could do this. What was the temptation? Jesus responds with scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3, which will give us insight as to why turning stones into bread would be wrong. Look at verse 4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's going on? Why didn't Jesus perform a miracle and feed his hungry self? Simply put, it wasn't God's will for him to do so. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, page 889. If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Brothers and sisters, Jesus would not turn stones into bread because it was not God's will to do so. As tempting as it was, as hungry as he was, Jesus knew the Father sent him not to perform miracles to satisfy his own fleshly hunger. Rather, God sent Jesus to deny himself, humble himself, and to serve all the way to the cross. Commanding stones to become bread would have been self-serving. Jesus came to be the complete opposite, self-denying. That was God's will, and it is what fed Jesus, and he was satisfied as he accomplished God's intended work. Jesus lived by the word of God, thereby lived in the will of God, and he was fed. So first, humbly live by the word of God, thereby live in the will of God. Jesus feasted on the will of God and did his work. So should we. Number two, humbly seek to have a proper knowledge and understanding of the word. Flip back to our passage in Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at temptation number two. Beginning in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So in this temptation, the devil counters Jesus' quotation of scripture from the last temptation with scripture of his own. So what's going on here? Remember the simple truth that we need to have a proper understanding of scripture. The devil tempts Jesus to throw himself off a very high place, and he quotes scripture saying, basically saying, don't fret, God will save you. Throw yourself down. The angels will come and they'll take care of you. And Jesus' reply with scripture is saying, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So first, let's look at the misquote, the improper usage of scripture by the devil. And he is quoting from Psalm 91. So keep your finger here and flip over there with me. It's the psalm that Robin read earlier, page 497. Psalm 91, page 497. And this is an incredible passage to meditate on. This passage is all about God's love and protection for those who dwell with and trust him. Psalm 91. Let's look at this a bit together. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we will start in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Go down to verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near to your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against your stone. And then we'll move on to verse 14. Watch now as the Bible is quoting God. This is the word of God quoting God. Verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This passage is about a relationship with the living God. An intimate relationship, a loving relationship with the God of creation, who because of Christ, we now call Father. God promises that those who love him, he will be with and he will protect. But the devil pulls two verses out and says, jump, and God will save you. And Jesus' reply was to quote Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the rest of that verse says, as you tested him in Masseth. Masseth is referencing when Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years and there was no water and they got thirsty and they were quarreling with Moses and grumbling against God. And God had delivered them from Israel, parted the Red Sea, provided manna, provided them with water, and they were grumbling. They were testing God. They did not trust God, even though they had provided for his needs. They tested God. They tested his faithfulness. They tested his goodness. They tested his love. And Jesus knows and knew how deep God loves him. Jesus knew God would keep and protect him. And Jesus knew God had called him to death on a cross. Jesus knew that jumping was not God's will for him, and he would not put God to the test. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 19 means much more than the two verses quoted by the devil. God loves you and is always there for you, even in and especially during trials and suffering and hardships. Don't be tempted to create your own trouble by not trusting in this truth. Beyond that, be certain that the scripture you are trusting in is scripture you have a proper knowledge and understanding of. Flip back to Matthew and we'll look at temptation 3. And while you're getting there, let me add this practical truth. Here's what you really need to do. Surround yourselves not with people who will tell you what you want to hear. Rather, surround yourself with those who you know will tell you what you need to hear. Truth. You need to hear truth spoken in love. First, humbly live by the word of God, thereby live by the will of God. Jesus feasted on the will of God and was fed, and so should we. Second, humbly seek and have a proper knowledge and understanding of the word. Jesus countered misused scripture with truth. So should we. Three, humbly worship and serve God and only him. Look at it. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So what was the temptation here? Was it the allure of possession and power? Kind of, but it's much more profound than that. What the devil was offering was pleasure without the pain. He was offering Jesus a way to power that did not include the cross. God's plan was for everything to become Jesus's after he endured the cross. The tempter was appealing to Jesus's flesh and humanity, saying, "All you have to do is fall down and worship me, and all the kingdoms and all their glory will be yours." Jesus had enough. This was the last straw. "Be gone, Satan." James 4, 7 through 10 says this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Jesus humbled himself all the way to death on the cross. God raised him from the dead, and he is exalted forever. The devil tempted him to do an end around the cross. Jesus would have none of that. Flip to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see Jesus' reaction to Peter as Peter tries to tell Jesus that he knows better than Jesus what needs to be done. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to die." Verse 22. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He gains all of the kingdoms and all of the glory within those kingdoms, yet he forfeits his soul. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You shall deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.' The devil says, 'You can have it all, Jesus. There is no need for you to suffer.' Jesus says, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I will not worship you.' And the devil comes to us every single day and says, 'Worship me. You don't need to suffer. You can have an easy life. Just worship and follow me.'" and follow me. Our response needs to be the same as Jesus. And sometimes I don't think we do this enough. No, Satan, be gone. It is written. Thus saith the Lord. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great and awesome, almighty ruler of this universe says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knew true worship was to humbly submit to the will of God, the Father, and to suffer for our sake in God's glory. Jesus did this, and by grace through faith, so should we. And we finish our passage in Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And so the temptation of Jesus was over. And what we learn are three simple truths to live by. Humbly live by the word of God, and thereby live in the will of God. Humbly seek to understand and know what Scripture truly says. And humbly, by grace, through faith, serve the Lord only and do his work. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him. This is our true act of worship. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and we'll conclude with an encouragement. Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible and is page 1001. Hebrews chapter 2. There are a number of important outcomes from the victory Jesus had of the temptation of the devil. I just want to conclude with one of them. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9 through 18. This is the word of God. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partake of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 4 in Hebrews. He is able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are naked and exposed to God. There is nothing hidden from him. He knows the deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts, and he is our judge. But our Savior, our great high priest, Christ Jesus our Lord, is not only our sacrifice, he is our sympathizer. He understands because he's been there. He has been tempted just as we are, yet never sinned. But he understands, and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And don't miss this. It's all about grace. We can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace when? In the time of our needs. So what does this mean? It means we have a God who loves us. And in Christ we are forgiven, and when we are tempted and when we struggle, we go to him. And he helps us in our deepest needs. We need to live the word of God. We need to worship and serve God and only him. And when trials and temptations come, go to God. Go to God. He understands what we are going through. Go to him for wisdom. Go to God for comfort. Go to God for grace and mercy and power to overcome and have victory. Let's pray together. Father, may these truths be something we don't soon forget, Lord. They're simple. Simply living your word and being in your will. Living in your word that we understand and we don't take out of context. Living in truth. Serving you. Worshiping you. Denying ourselves. Such simple truths, but oh, it can be so hard, Father. We still have this flesh, and it pulls on us, and it pulls on us, and it tempts us, and it draws us. And we thank you that Jesus understands that because he went through it, and we have him to go to. So may we do that, Father. Prompt us, move us, drive us, push us, whatever it takes, Father, to come to you during these times and seek you and rest in you and wait upon you, that we may have victory, Lord. That we may honor you, that we may glorify your name in our lives. Thank you for being God and a Father to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.